Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to do a lesson from Luke chapter 5. We've been going through Acts for quite a few months, and I think we'll take a little break. But anyway, we're going to do Luke chapter 5 tonight. We're going to start at verse 17. I'll give you a second to flip to it or click on it or whatever, however you access the Bible. But it's a great story about Jesus preaching at a house, healing, and also having the authority to forgive sin, much to the dismay of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And it's quite an interesting story that shows how powerfully the faith of some people resulted in a paralyzed man being healed and Jesus teaching everybody in this house an important lesson. So we're going to go to Luke 5, verse 17. I'm just going to read the passage and then we'll talk about it a little bit. 17. Now, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So here we are. Jesus is in Galilee, and he's teaching at a house. Everyone by this point knew him. This was early on in his ministry. This is after the temptations in the wilderness. It was after he preached in the synagogue at Nazareth. If we assume Luke's account is in chronological order, this is not long after those things. Now, Luke kept things pretty orderly, and as you know, the scriptures are not always in chronological order, but suffice it to say, this was early on in the ministry. And this house that he's teaching in has been believed by many, mainly through tradition. There's no scriptural evidence of it or historical evidence of it, but it's felt to be Peter's house in Capernaum. Peter lived, he was from Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum, and he had a house right near the Sea of Galilee, which, of course, was very convenient for him as a fisherman. And if you've been to Capernaum, and it's really an awesome place. I would suggest, though, that you don't go in June, July, or August because it's really hot there. But anyway, it's a really awesome place to visit. There's a there are the ruins of a place there that were thought to be Peter's house, where, of course, Jesus spent much time because Capernaum was kind of the headquarters of the ministry when he was in Galilee. And there was originally a Byzantine church built over the ruins of Peter's house. You can see that as well. And now there is a modern Roman Catholic church built over those ruins. And it's really a beautiful church when you go inside and it's all surrounded by windows and you can see out into the Sea of Galilee. You can see toward the synagogue of Capernaum, which is just probably 50 to 70 yards from there. And you can see, you know, the ruins of the rest of the town. But whether this was Peter's house, which is being described or not, doesn't really matter for the story, but it's kind of interesting to speculate on it. So Luke says he's in this house on a certain day. So this was clearly not a Sabbath day, because Luke is very careful always to mention when he's talking about a Sabbath day. He says this is a certain day, so it's kind of an ordinary day. And Jesus is teaching in a house. He's not teaching in a synagogue. He's not teaching in a big open space like when he does the Sermon on the Mount, or as Luke calls it, the Sermon on the Plain. We'll talk about that later. But he's teaching in a house because, after all, he preached and he taught wherever he found himself, wherever he could, wherever there were people to listen. And there were always ordinary, common people that listened to him. The religious leaders also listened, but they had, oh, what you might call a different attitude, as we see here. Whenever you see some of these parables, especially that Luke describes, it always indicates that the common people, the ordinary people, what you might call the working people, were listening to him as he told parables. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law were sometimes just muttering or criticizing or just generally being disgusted by the story. And we'll talk about parables at some other time, but this was the main idea. This was the main reason Jesus taught in parables, as he points out in Matthew's gospel. So this wasn't a home. So we don't know if people gathered there because Jesus was there or whether they called people to come, you know, kind of a home group. And it says that healing power was present. So while this home group was going on, there were people being healed. So along with him being there and along with the teaching and along with the preaching that he was doing, he was healing people. Now, this may have meant bodily healing, which it probably did, physical healing, but also certainly there would have been spiritual healing. Because as the scripture says, he came to heal the brokenhearted. There were some important people also that came to this. Now, this was in the Galilee, so there weren't generally a lot of Pharisees around. They were almost all in Jerusalem. And it's kind of amazing when you read through all these Gospels that wherever Jesus is teaching or preaching or even kind of like walking around with his friends, there's always some like Pharisees around that are listening and following him around. And this is actually very consistent with the spirit of the times, with the events of the time, because the Pharisees wanted to know and wanted to kind of keep track of everything that was going on, because they considered themselves to be the holy people, and they considered themselves to correct everyone else. And they considered themselves to be the authority. And they were not the government. The Sanhedrin was the religious government. And many of the Pharisees were on the Sanhedrin, but not necessarily. The Pharisees were a self-made group of men who were very observant of the law and claimed that they followed the law. Other people didn't follow the law, but they followed the law. They were the holy ones, and they made no secret of this. They made no bones about telling people about it. They stood on the corner, as Jesus said, and uttered very long prayers so people would think they were holy. And they made their phylacteries, their tefillin, bigger and bigger so that common people would think that they were holy. And they projected their authority all through the place. And in Galilee, they especially were active in terms of criticism and teaching, because Galilee was a very simple place with backwards people, no schools, no yeshivas. There were only seven synagogues in all of Galilee, and it's a very big area. So at this particular home teaching, at this particular group, there were some important people. It says there were Pharisees and teachers of the law that were sitting by. Now, as Jesus is speaking, it doesn't say what their reaction is right away. So we don't know if they're being moved by any of this. They would not have been the type of people, and I should say type of men, and of course, women could not be Pharisees. They could not be involved in any of this. So these were men who would have listened to this, but not be moved by this. Now, later on, there were many priests, there were some Pharisees, as it says in the book of Acts, and we covered some of it, that did become believers. But these particular men were not there to sit under the teaching that was going on. They were there kind of trying to spy, get some information about him, figure out how they could censor him, and they would report back to their headquarters in Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin, who was responsible for keeping things orthodox in the sense of being subservient to the law, following the moral teachings, the ritual teachings of the law of Moses, the law given to Moses. We've had people like that in the Christian church since the beginning. There were always people that tried to preserve the truth, sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad way. You had things like the Inquisition, where if you disagreed, you might be imprisoned, you might be burned at the stake, you might be, you know, declared a heretic and thrown out of the community. We obviously don't have time to go into all that. And I'm sure there are churches today where there are people who decide who is orthodox in the sense of teaching and who is not, or heterodox. But the Pharisees were very strict about this, and their reports to the Sanhedrin were very strict about this, because remember, they were under the old covenant. They were under the covenant of law. So this was very important, because violation of the law meant that you weren't righteous. And so people came here, it says, from many places. So people were interested in hearing what he had to say. People were interested in the teaching. People were interested in the healings and the miracles. They had a teacher, as they would say in several parts of the Bible, in several parts of the Gospels, I should say, that he taught with authority, not like the Pharisees and the scribes, not like the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He taught with an authority. So people listened to this. And there were many people who knew from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scripture, looking through the Torah and the prophets, recognizing that the time of Messiah was very close at hand, and maybe this was the Christ, maybe this was the Messiah. The same thing happened when they went to hear John the Baptist. They went and listened to him because many people thought he might be the Christ. He might be the Messiah. So there was a lot of interest in this. Plus, the word about miracles had gotten around. These were things that, of course, people have always been interested in, having physical healings, having lives that were turned around. And as you know, if you've had diseases, or you've had family members or friends that have been ill, and you've asked people to pray, and you've had prayer groups, or you've prayed to the Lord as a group, and the person is healed, you understand the excitement of this. And so when the common people saw healings of serious physical diseases, in those days, of course, leprosy, deafness and blindness, paralysis, like this man, this caused more crowds to come because these were things that were not ordinary. They didn't see this happen in their day-to-day lives. So people came from all kinds of places. And even though there's Pharisees and teachers of the law there, and Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that they were critical, and they knew that they were there to spy and to get information and to send the information back to Jerusalem, he goes on with his plan. He goes on with his teaching, regardless of what's going on there. And that's a very important lesson for us in the sense of we can't shape our teaching and preaching based on what the world wants us to say. Most churches now, and if you know me personally, you know I always say no one goes to more churches than I do. So many churches now are shaping themselves to the culture of the world. But Jesus says, this is the plan, this is what I'm preaching, this is what I'm doing. And if these men are here to criticize me, that doesn't mean I change my teaching. We should never change our teaching because somebody around us is critical. So he's preaching, and this paralyzed man is brought. His friends bring him. Now, his friends have this great faith that Jesus is going to heal this guy. He's paralyzed, obviously cannot walk. He's on some kind of a pallet, a stretcher, a mat, or whatever. And when they get him there, they have enough faith to say, we got to get this guy in front of Jesus, no matter what it takes. And there's so many people there that you can imagine this little house. I mean, houses in those days were not, 4,000 square feet or like some people live in now. It was a little house, a little stone house. And there were probably people packed inside. There were probably people outside in the front and the back and the side listening through the windows. And, if you've seen, you can look up what these houses looked like in the first century in Israel, or if you've been there and looked at the ruins, you kind of get an idea. They were not big houses. So these guys have to work very hard to bring him to Jesus. And they have to carry the pallet or the mat that he's lying on as well. So this is hard work, but the issue is they had the faith to do it. They knew it was going to be hard to do. They saw this crowd, but they knew they had to get their friend in there. So they have the faith, and I always think back in the book of Hebrews where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith, Paul says, it's faith from beginning to end. It's faith. It's always about faith. So they have this very, very strong faith that they go and they cut the hole in the roof. And I always make this joke about Peter going, hey, what are you guys doing? I don't think my homeowner's insurance is going to cover this. But of course, in those days, cutting a hole in the roof was not really a big deal because it was some straw and it was easy to repair. Not like today, if somebody cut a hole in your roof and you ended up paying thousands of dollars to repair it. But they bring him down through the hole in the roof. And it says Jesus is moved by their faith. He doesn't say, wow, you guys worked really hard. Can't believe you did all that work. He's moved by their faith. And he does kind of a strange thing that they probably weren't expecting. Nobody in that house was expecting. He turns to the man and says, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Spiritual healing is more important than physical healing. In our culture, no one would believe that because we care about our comfort and our well-being above anything else. But he's pointing out here that the spiritual healing is more important. So the first thing he does is he forgives his sin. He forgives his sin. He pronounces the forgiveness first. Now, in those days, as we see here, for someone to say, your sins are forgiven, was unheard of. Who has the authority to forgive sin? Just God. So we see these signs and wonders with attention to these miracles. Everyone knew that this man was in fact paralyzed. Everybody saw these men lower him down through a hole in the roof, right in front of Jesus, who says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees say, hey, wait a minute, who do you think you are? Now, we would say the same thing if somebody at your church this morning or next Sunday morning would say to someone, your sins are forgiven. Everybody would turn and say, what? Who do you think you are? You don't have the authority to forgive sin. So they jump right on this and say, you don't have the authority to forgive sin. Jesus says to him, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Well, saying your sins are forgiven is much easier to say because no one can prove whether his sins are forgiven or not. But if you say get up and walk, and the guy cannot get up and walk, then you know nothing's happened. Here, he says, get up and walk, and the man gets up and walks and carries his pallet, and he goes home. In this, you know, it says, Jesus talks about how, so you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sin. This is the first time, I think, in the Gospel of Luke where the term Son of Man is used. Jesus refers to himself many times as the Son of Man. You know, he's always been the Son of God. He's always been God. Son of God in a functional, relational viewpoint. We'll talk about that later. But now he's also the Son of Man because he's the God-man. So he sees what the Pharisees are thinking. He knows their hearts. So instead of realizing that maybe this man was the Messiah and his preaching and teaching was powerful and that maybe he does have the authority to forgive sin and maybe he does have the authority to do miracles, they are upset and offended by this. The teachers of the law can't deal with this. So Jesus uses the physical miracle to prove that he did the spiritual miracle. And he says, so that you can see, so that you know for a fact the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, you get up and walk. And the man gets up and walks. And it says that he leaves glorifying God. So this man has a transformation in the sense that he has the physical healing, which is would amaze any of us, any of these blind, deaf, paralyzed people in the Gospels that are cured. If we saw that happen personally, we would be amazed. But he's also had a spiritual cure because Jesus has forgiven his sins. And it says everybody there was amazed by what happened. Everybody there was amazed and they were filled with fear. The Greek there means that they were terrified. They were so amazed that they just got seized by this fear. Like, what has happened here? It's a very profound fear of the Lord, which we know, of course, is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it was, in this case, very profound, according to the Greek. They had seen such an awesome sign that the man left glorifying God, and everybody there was glorifying God. So we see this powerful message in this teaching in a closed, small space with people with faith coming. And it doesn't really tell us what the paralyzed man was thinking, but he apparently had enough faith as well to want to be in front of Jesus as the way to be cured, the way to be healed. And so the spiritual healing comes first, which is, of course, the more important of the two. You can be paralyzed and be saved, or you can be an Olympic athlete and not be saved. You're better off being paralyzed than being saved, as we all know. So the man and these friends of his have this faith to come for transformation, and he's transformed in both ways, spiritually and physically. And the leaders, the religious leaders, the leaders of the people, they can't understand this. They can't get over this because they don't have their heart open to it. They don't have their minds open to it. They are not ready to receive the teaching. They're not ready to understand what is going on. And as Paul talks about in the second and third chapters of Romans, of all the people that should have known Jesus was Messiah, it should have been these guys. Oh, I know the music's been playing. So, a little teaching from Luke chapter 5. So, hope you join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So, have an awesome week. God himself.